Well, good evening and welcome here. Our text tonight is from Luke 11. We're going to continue through the book of Luke. And so Luke 11, verse 14. And I'm going to read the first verse and make a few points, and then we'll read the rest of our text. Because everything we'll read tonight and study flows out of this first verse. Everything that happened, the reactions and the actions, all came out of verse 14. So, and he was casting out a demon. And the demon was mute, so he couldn't speak. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. So, we have a situation here where there was a man who was unable to ask Jesus for help. He was unable to cry out. He didn't have the experience of the lepers where they said, if you're willing, please help us. And Jesus said, I'm willing. Here's a man who could not express his desire for freedom. And Jesus saw the man, and he exercised his authority. And the people go crazy. So we're going to read now the rest of our text. And just keep that kind of in the front of your mind. That's the visual aid we have to kind of understand the rest of the text. But some said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom that's divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. In case I forget to say this later, sometimes we read books written by men and they describe the satanic kingdom and they describe it as all messed up and, you know, divided and everybody. Jesus doesn't describe the kingdom of Satan to us that way. He said they are a systematic united force against him. And why that's important is that it shows us the authority of Jesus. Jesus is not a weak king who can throw off his adversaries when they're not looking. Jesus has so much authority that even in a well thought through executed takeover, Jesus still steps in and says, no, because I said so, it will be this way. So I think that's really an important thing to really kind of take in tonight. I just wanted to make that point in case I forgot later on. If Satan, verse 18, also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Another point here as we're going along, it isn't foreign to the Jewish people, the people Jesus is standing amongst, to have their own members of their society cast out demons in their community. So this is not a foreign idea. They're not wrestling with the fact that, like the blind man in chapter 9 of John, it says there's never been a man blind from birth that received a sight. So that was a first time occurrence, right? They're like, this is radical. This situation is not so. Jewish people had been delivering their own people from satanic bondage. A popular story in the Bible is David and King Saul. But the thing is, what is different about this? I'm just trying to build a picture in your mind as we go and we read through it. We'll come back and make some more clear points, but notice here that they will be your judges. Verse 19. Jesus doesn't have to judge the people here because they will judge themselves. And he goes on again later on and talks about more judgment. But just kind of again, put that in a little box in your mind. Because the issue here is really people resisting light. People not willing to come to the light that they have. And they're resisting the light. And therefore they judge themselves. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, or Matthew in the same account says the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come on to you. And that's going to be kind of where we build from when we get back here. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own place, his goods are at peace. The strong man in our story is Satan. But when a stronger than he comes, Jesus, upon him and overcomes him, he taketh from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And this is what was happening in verse 1. Satan had this mute man securely in his grasp, under his authority. Jesus came into the kingdom of Satan. If I can use my own language, he cuffed him and stuck him in the pantry against his will, locked the door, and said, I came to set out, you know, I don't know, just give him a name. Who's not? Who I'm trying to think of a name. There's nobody here, but Cornelius. There's no one here named Cornelius. I'm setting Cornelius free today. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is on. You're in the pantry. I'm taking Cornelius out of your kingdom. Right? So he's in cuffs in the pantry. And you can make up your own story, but in your own mind. But then Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So we're back to the kingdom now, but we'll come back to that. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. I couldn't make notes. I was kind of scattered in my mind. So I need to tell you things as I think about them going through. But, you know, I don't know when you were young, if you remember something like Ghostbusters or, I don't know what, you know, you see little ghosts on around Halloween. They got these kind of like pillowcase type things that just float around. And it gives us the wrong idea of what the demonic world is like. Just notice here what spirits are like. They have intention. He goes out of the man. He goes through dry places. They move around. They desire a place to dwell, seeking rest. Finding none, he says, I will return. So they make logical, intentional decisions. So it's important to understand our enemy to a point. We trust in Christ, but let's not be gullible with the whole idea that these forces are just kind of willy-nilly going around. This is actually there's a plan. And now that matters because of who Jesus is. And we're in Christ tonight as believers. And that's why that matters. But just, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. So practically, we'll come back to this too, but practically, Israel in the flesh had put their house in order, but they weren't regenerated people. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. We'll come back to that too. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. And he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see here that God and Jesus collectively, it's a man's idea to lift up Mary and make her more than a woman of God and a vessel. Jesus said, I love my mother. He demonstrated that on the cross to his mother. But that's what she is. And you can see the people wrestling with, who are you, Jesus? Trying to make him into something that he wasn't. And while the crowds were thickening, so this is an active story, so, you know, this mute man speaking is now drawing in more people, and so the crowd is increasing, and he began to say, this is an evil generation, it seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it. This is referring to verse 16 where they sought from him a sign. So he's addressing the second criticism now. Except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. What is the sign of Jonah, the prophet? Maybe I'll just slow down here and actually just, we'll look at 29 to 32. It'll make sense to really have that in your mind as we go backwards. The sign of Jonah is Jonah and the whale, right? Jesus said the sign of Jonah is that the Son of Man, God, will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, the same as Jonah was, right? For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And then we'll skip 31 because he deviates a little. We'll come back there. But then 32 is that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Have you ever wondered how the judgment seat of Christ or the great judgment of God will look? This is a little bit of a window into how God will judge the nations. God will judge people. Just in your mind, just imagine the nation of the Assyrian people, the city of Nineveh. Everybody's raised from the dead here, and they rise up, the Ninevites, and God says to them, when I sent you Jonah, and he was a bit of a low dollar preacher, right? He had a lot of issues. He wasn't Elijah the prophet. But God sent them, and they believed. They didn't reject the light that God gave them. They believed. And because they believed, God spared them and saved them. And what Jesus is saying, that in the judgment, the generation standing around Jesus, the people of his time, are going to stand over here. And Jesus is going to say, I stood with you, the light of the world, the Son of God, and you didn't believe. And he won't have to tell them, you're judged. He's just going to say, they believed with a lesser light. And they'll be condemned because their condemnation will be that a greater light came and they rejected it. They're condemned by that because people with a lesser light believed, and their belief condemns the ones who should have believed. And so the condemnation is that we reject the light that we have. We're not condemned for not having the light we don't know about or the light that other people think we should have. That's human opinion. We always get stuck, if I can put a little evangelical spin on that a little bit, we get stuck when we reject the light that we have. That's where all our battles are. And Jesus is saying, come to me, I'm the light. And he was saying that to these people, he says it to us. And now if we back up to verse 31, it said, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And you know that story too, I'm sure, how the queen of Sheba came up to Solomon. She heard of his glory. She heard of his wisdom. Somehow in that exchange, she heard about the God of heaven, and she believed. And by that, she was justified because she believed in the light that she had. And if you can imagine again, the Queen of Sheba sitting here, looking at Israel here, or whoever that group might be. And it's an interesting thing to ponder. It's a lot different than the picture I always had where you have God on his throne and a long line of people, and he's like, next, next. It's not isn't necessarily that way. We're judged by the light we reject. Which then Jesus moves on to talk about the light. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Now, this is a practical thing. Nobody here turned the lights on tonight and then covered them all up with duct tape and cardboard. Defeats the purpose of turning on the lights, right? That's what he's saying here. The lamp of the body is the eye. So now he's making a spiritual application to the people and to us. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Notice that you're not half light, half darkness, or some in some progressive scale. He just says, if you look at the light, he said, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. I thought about that verse for quite a while. I was like, how do you actually understand what that's saying? How do I know that the light in me isn't darkness? And the conclusion I came to eventually, I think the answer was much more simple than I wanted it to be. I was looking for a big long Greek explanation for this. But the truth is, it's very simple, right? Christ is light. He's light to Ron. And when I see what Christ expects and invites me into, and I don't want, I'm unwilling to go there, I got a problem, right? Personal problem. I'm not applying that on you. I'm just saying the war is always in here. And so Jesus said, be careful. He's talking to the people here, but he's also speaking to us through the gospel, you know, through the cross. Just sit down with yourself and just ask yourself honestly, do I love the light? Do I love the light that I have? Not the light everybody else has, just the light I have. And then you're in the light. Your eye is good, your eye is full of light, and God will turn up the lumens, which is an increased level of light if you're unfamiliar with that. God will turn up the lumens as he brings you into maturity. And your body will always be full of light. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And he references back to what he said in verse 33. So that's the gospel application to that, but it's also Jesus' application to some of the things he addressed earlier in the chapter. If we go back now to verse 20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, if what I did to, what was the name I gave the guy I didn't write down? Cornelius. Yeah. If what I did in Cornelius' life was the working of God, that's what Jesus is telling them. If this was the working of God, which it was, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. I like to think about that a little bit. Luke, the Gospel of Luke makes a lot of references to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He's kingdom of God. And I don't know if you clearly understand what the kingdom of God means. Like, is that? But I didn't for many years either until I took some time to learn it, had people teach me. But what our English language kind of handicaps this phrase a bit, and that's maybe why we struggle with it sometimes, but the kingdom of God, it's not from God because it's not dispatched from heaven to earth. It's not, the kingdom of God is not sent here. It's not from, it's of God. The kingdom was already from the beginning of God. It was and it is and it always will be. But because Jesus became flesh, he was a king, Emmanuel, God with us, the kingdom came with him down and walked on earth. So the kingdom that represents everything that God is was represented in Christ. So the kingdom of God, which is Jesus and his work, was standing in their midst. And at the very minimum, to have a kingdom, you need to have a king, which is Jesus Christ. You need to have a domain, which was the spiritual work that Christ was doing. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, because it is a work in the hearts of men that where the battle lies in the kingdom. God turns your heart to him. And then the third thing you need is subjects. You need people who subject themselves to the king. So in this account here, you have King Jesus walking into Satan's territory with all authority, and he sets Cornelius free. Cornelius now becomes his subject. And that's the kingdom of God. And everywhere the kingdom of God is, in Scripture or in our community, people will be getting free. That is the hallmark of the kingdom of God everywhere, all through Scripture and in our lives. Where the kingdom comes and God's will is done, people are set free from anything that's inside the scope of the Word of God. So, but the people here, they had a problem with that. Because they're like, if that's a fact, then we need to submit. We got to be done. And they're like, not today. And that's where the fight. We would rather lose more livestock on the altar in Jerusalem than turn to this guy. We're not doing it. Which forced Jesus then to pronounce judgment on them. Israel, this unclean spirit, wiped house. In light of Israel, when after they had made their choice and said no to Jesus, their state was much worse than it was before Jesus came. Because before Christ came, they could at least wish and look ahead. He's still coming. which gave them grace, that was their hope. But once Jesus was here and they said no now, there was no future. There is no future. It's Jesus now. For us, everybody, it's Jesus now. And so, and you know the story of Israel. After they rejected Christ, the whole thing went down the tubes and they lost their nation, they lost everything. But notice here in verse 15 it says, some of them said, and others tested him. It doesn't say they all said it. See, in every crowd there's always believers. There's always acceptors. There's always those that say, okay, I'll go with that. I'll go with Jesus. And for those, they enter into the latter part of the chapter where with the whole idea of light. Another point I thought I'd make, I think I have enough time to make this point yet. This whole thing about the strong man. It's important to understand too, I think, that the cross where Jesus died on, did nothing for Jesus. When he came to earth, he had power over nature. He could forgive sins. He could destroy Satan's house. What could he all do? Heal the sick, the blind, the Gadarene, you know. There was nothing that kept Jesus. He didn't have to go to the cross to do anything for himself. You see, the absolute authority of Christ working. The cross was a gift for us, if you want to say it that way. He did that for us, and that's why it's a gift. He gave his life. He shed his blood for us. But for he himself, it's not like he had to pass through another phase to become even more godly, which is kind of a bad phrase when you're talking about God. But it's important to see that, I think, in this text and throughout the Gospels, that Jesus walked in absolute authority, absolute victory. And what he said happened because he was God. And that's an encouraging for us tonight. What has God said to you? About you? To you? Did you believe him? It's only as good as the person who says it. And so just kind of chew on that a little bit. Yeah, we are who we are because of what God says. The Gospels then refer back to verse 24, 25, 26 as a warning to us. You can read about that in 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22. But the Bible talks about backsliding. And there's always a warning. And again, it's a wrestling with light. And the Gospels always warn us to never close our eyes to the light. Satan has no kingdom anymore. He runs an agency of deception and lies. And it's when we live in lies and we believe in lies that we start to close our eyes to the light. And then we lose our way. And so there is that admonition in the scriptures as well to never trust in your own understanding, your own thinking. Never believe your own eyes. Always look to the light. Because in ourselves, we don't have the wisdom to navigate through the spiritual world that we cannot see. That's why we trust in Christ, and that's why we rely heavily on the Holy Spirit, entirely on the Holy Spirit. That is our source of light. It's the Spirit of God takes the wisdom of Christ and gives it to us. And that's how we live in the light. You know, I think maybe we'll just turn. Let's close with Romans 14. Let's just go to Romans 14. I'd just like to make a point here on the kingdom again. Just as a believer, as someone who's been bought by Christ, something to kind of rest in. Romans 14, verse 17. I'll just read one verse here. You can go home and look at the context if you're curious. But it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness." That's what Jesus made us in Him, right? Peace, which again is not anything that comes out of us. If we could create peace in our own lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. Peace is it's a gift. It flows from the heart of the Father through the Spirit to His children. And joy. What's joy? I'm not actually even sure what joy actually really is, as far as like what it, maybe I'm too much of a cynical person, but what does it mean to have fullness of joy? Like dancing and back slap, like whatever, that just that deep, overwhelming. I get it now and then, but I don't know. But do you understand? That's not a word to just pass over. But again, even in your pain and in your trials of life, there's this pouring out of God's heart on His children in the Holy Spirit. That was God's heart for us and for the people He was speaking to in Luke. They would come into that through the cross, through the blood, and through His acceptance. So yeah, let's just close in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You tonight that You are a King. And we willingly tonight make ourselves Your subjects. And we acknowledge we need Your rule. We need Your reign. We need those things that come from You that preserve us and keep us. So we thank You for loving us tonight and making a way for us to come experience You even today. And we just thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.